Well, you might have noticed as you came in that there are some unusual pictures on the wall back there, and it's hard to make sense of these pictures. What do these pictures share in common? We have the horse's mouth and the mighty ship and the forest fire. And if you've read James 3, then you know exactly where we're going. We're going to be talking about the tongue tonight. And that sounds a bit unusual. I was searching about the tongue and I found some interesting facts. Did you know that a whale's tongue can weigh 5,400 pounds, which is as much as an elephant? The tongue of the whale weighs as much as a whole elephant. And did you know that the human mouth can have 10,000 taste buds in it? Isn't that crazy? But when the Bible talks about the tongue, it's not talking about those like biological details. It's talking about the way that we talk. And we are a people who talk a lot. I can tell we have people in here that we are able to talk, all of us can, and the Bible says in here that we all have a struggle in our talking, too. We're going to go to the book of James, and I can assure you that what James is saying here is relevant to us all. In fact, it will say in one of these early verses that we all need to work on this area of what we say, what comes out of our mouth, how we talk to people, how we talk when no one's listening. Let's go to James chapter 3, and notice the warning here at the very beginning. It says, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." And I'm thinking, uh-oh, I'm a teacher. And it sounds like here that what teachers of the Bible will say comes with a great deal of accountability. I have a really weighty responsibility up here to say something that's true, and so for that reason, my main goal right now is to just explain and then illustrate and then apply what the Bible says here in James 3. Now, it says James, and many people historically have attributed this to James, the brother of Jesus, like the biological half-brother of Jesus, traditionally was thought of as the author here. One thing we know about the author is that he himself is a teacher, because he says right here, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. And to catch you up on what's going on in this book, early on in the book, The author gives us this metaphor of a mirror. He says, imagine somebody goes and looks in the mirror and they see what they need to change, and then they go away and they don't do anything about it. Have you ever been in that situation where maybe you went through the day and you didn't realize that you had something like on your face or your button wasn't buttoned or so on? And then finally, when you found out what the problem was, you fixed it right away. Now, James is using this metaphor because he's concerned that there are people out there that say they have faith in Jesus, like the faith is in here, but it doesn't match up with how they live their life. Now, I'm not so much criticizing you just yet, but do you realize that that's true of all of us to some extent, that the faith we profess in here, we don't live it out perfectly. And it's probably easy to think about people that have been hypocrites that we've encountered, people who say one thing or they live one way that doesn't really match up. And so my prayer for you, my prayer for me right now is that our heart would be right, like our believing would be right. And then, because we love God, he will change how we live our lives. That's my prayer right now as we study this book. Let's go back to James 3. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble. We all stumble. We can admit that, right? We all stumble. We all have shortcomings and flaws and sins in our life, and none of us are perfect. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If you can control what you say, then you must have total control over how you live your life. If you can control what you say, you must be a perfect person. And it's almost like a silhouette here of a perfect person. I wrote, accountability comes with being a leader. Yes, we're accountable, but who among us is perfect? Nobody. But wait a second. There is somebody. There is this one person in the Bible who is perfect. You know exactly where I'm going with this. And I think about all the religions of the world and the kind of leaders that either started those religions or were leaders there and in propagating the religion. But only here in Christ do we have a perfect example. Somebody who never, ever sinned. He was perfect in how he lived his life. He was perfect in how he spoke. Like, I get frustrated with people who barely do anything wrong against me. I get impatient so quickly. I get annoyed. I complain. That Jesus, though, in his life, he never, ever, ever said the wrong thing. Even when people were spitting on him, he didn't say the wrong thing. What did he say as he hung on the cross? Father, forgive them. So in Jesus, we have a perfect example. And here's what Jesus said about how people talk. Check this out. Back in Luke 9, a good person produces good out of the good stored up in their heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. So let's not do this. Let's not say, well, everybody, try really hard to just talk perfect and put on a good show, and everyone will think that you're a good person. No, Jesus is saying it really starts in here. And then if God's working in here, then you will speak out of the good things that God's doing in here. So we don't want to work on the outside in. We want to let God work on us from the inside out. And so that's the beginning of this chapter. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And there's that first picture now. a horse, a mighty beast. How many people here have ridden a horse? Or pet a horse? My sister works with horses as part of her job. And my sister's a smaller person than me. How is she able to make the horse do what she tells the horse to do? She's an equine therapist, which means she uses the horse to help other people, including small children who ride on this mighty horse. And the writer here, James, is saying, look at this horse. Wherever you tell its mouth to go, it goes. I mean, look at something like that, and we ask ourselves that question. Do we control our mouths, or do our mouths control us? And boy, sometimes, I'll be honest, when I'm really tired, I'm just saying stuff. I'm not thinking before I'm saying. I'm just saying, complaining. Sometimes I'm saying the words I know I shouldn't be saying. Sometimes I'm being discouraging when I should be encouraging. Sometimes I'm being pessimistic. Sometimes I talk like God's not in control. Do we control our mouths, or do our mouths control us? And look at the next picture. James started with, right in verse 3, he said, if we put bits in the mouths of horses. Now in verse 4, he says, now look at the ships. It's like he's writing to these audience and he's saying, now look out at these big boats. And we have some boats like this in Cleveland. How many people have seen the big ships like this size in Cleveland? You have to have gone down by the river. Somebody was amazed to find that we have a beach here too, that way. And down there by the river, we have these mighty ships coming in. They're so big. It's amazing. They're even larger than the Titanic was, some of them. And look at what James says about these ships. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Big boat, big wind, small rudder. And how something so small could control something so big, it's a beautiful metaphor for how do we bring all our whole, like what we do and how we live our life, we just, if our mouth is running the show, is that right? No. Do you control your tongue or does your tongue control you? One more picture. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So we saw the horse, and we saw the boat, and now we see the forest fire. It says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Some really big and mean language here. That, wow, our tongue it's so small. The things we say is so small, but the potential for evil is huge. You might even be able to remember a time in your life when somebody said something to you that hurt you and maybe even stuck with you. Our tongue is so small, but it can be used for great evil. And if we don't control our tongue, we end up doing the opposite of what God wants us to do with our tongue, right? Like, we could just speak, and we could discourage the people around us. We could even not encourage people to see God, but encourage people to live like there's not the one true God. We can encourage people to live like Jesus isn't Lord. And so when we speak, now we don't want to set a fire. Now look at what it says here in verse 7. Let's finish the chapter. Or finish these 10 verses, I should say. For every kind of beast or bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed, has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Oh, that sounds hopeless. Wow, the tongue is so powerful and we can't tame it. Look, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Look at all these pictures and metaphors and really powerful language here to describe what just our words can do. And this is where James brings it now. He's illustrated it and now he's going to apply it. Look, with it we bless our Lord and Father. We did that tonight. You're going to do it again tonight. We bless our Lord. We say, God, we bless you, right? We say good things about God. We praise God. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. So James says, this is something we all struggle with. And look at the contradiction. If we praise God, but then when we leave, our tongues don't belong to God, that doesn't make sense. We say, God, you're great, but the people you made, they're terrible. And we right? So that seems like such a contradiction. And it's so interesting to be tamed. I've seen, like, I remember watching this documentary of this man who lived among the hyenas, and he befriended them. He became part of their pack. And so that these animals, which are normally very dangerous, treated him like a peer. And you've seen even in the circus, you know, people taming animals like the lion, but the tongue, how do we tame the tongue? I want to encourage you today to know this, that God who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And the same Jesus, who's a perfect example, he wants to make us more like him. And so I want to encourage you today in the things that you say, that we're going to give this over to God and we're going to ask him to change us. But how are we going to do that? Are we just going to try harder and just hope for the best and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and say, God, we're just trying the best? I think it really starts in here. So here's what I wrote. I just, as I was praying on this, last night I was in the backyard and I was just praying, God, help me to know, how do we apply this? And these are the things that came to mind from James 3. First, after looking in the mirror of Scripture, and we've done that today. We've looked in the Scripture to see where we are weak and where we need God to work in us. After looking in the mirror of Scripture, ask God to show you where you are weak, where you're not like him. And I think we've seen that. And then in that area, ask God to change you from the inside out. It might just be starting like this, saying, God, I'm struggling with pride, for example. Starts with us asking God to forgive us. That's the starting place. We can't try to be good enough to earn God's approval, but Jesus was perfect in our place, so we can say, God, forgive me of my pride. And now, will you make me more like Jesus? I can think of some things I used to say, and I have a lot of things that I used to, just when I got really tired and frustrated, I would just say, I hate my life, you know? I might even say a bad word. And I would think, and all of me saying that, I wasn't really thinking about what I was saying. I was just doing it on my own, and maybe even in pride or selfishness, I was just saying things. And God convicted me of that. Somebody one time told me, why don't you just pray the shortest prayer you can pray? Instead of saying something like a bad word or I hate my life, you could say, Lord, have mercy. Just a short prayer like that. And that, I've actually started doing that. And that has really encouraged me to just start, even in that little prayer, saying with my, using my mouth, instead of acting like God's not there, now asking him, Lord, have mercy. So certainly the starting point for all of us to change is to ask Jesus to forgive us and then ask him to change us. And I hope right now, even right now, that the Spirit of God is putting his finger right on something in your life that you can ask God to forgive you and then ask him to change you in that area of your life. I'll be honest, this was a very convicting passage to study, and I thought, ooh, I could be a much better friend. I could be a much better husband in what I say. Then, after we've done this, you know, we've asked God to forgive us. We've asked God to change us. Now we can worship God without hiding or pretending. It's so easy for me to come into church or hang out with other Christians and act like, oh, I don't, you know, the kids that live in my neighborhood, they say, Mr. Caleb, do you ever say a bad word? And they really have an idea of me, like I never say anything wrong. But let's not put a face on like we're perfect. Let's be real. We need Jesus to forgive us. We need him to save us. And when we come to God like that, we can worship him. I know Samuel shared this earlier with us, you know. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. I'm not hiding back from him this one area or this other thing, this pride or this selfishness or this greed. Now that we've come to God and said, please forgive us and change us in that area, now we can worship God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of it, all unrighteousness. And think, if this is all true of us tonight, that we looked in the mirror of Scripture and asked God to show us, and we asked God to forgive us and change us, and we worship God without holding back, then certainly James 3 also encourages us to encourage the people around us to do the same. I put the summary here, you know, just even looking back on verses 9 and 10, when it talks about blessing God and cursing the people around us, a contradiction. Certainly, as I came to the end of studying this, I thought, only God can tame our tongues. We're asking him to change us in that area of what we say, and then we can speak from the good that God is working in us. Instead of just speaking mindlessly or speaking in a way that reflects our sin, now we're speaking in a way that reflects what God's doing in us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you come out of whatever this season of life is for you, right? I don't know where you're at. I know some people in here are looking for jobs. Some people in here are in school, and some people have a lot of stress and pressure on them. I know how that feels, but I know that some of you are going through stuff that I can't even relate to. But wouldn't it be just like our God that he used this specific season, the specific things you're going through right now, to shape you, to do something good in you, to make you look more like Jesus, so that when you're having your conversation with your friends or over dinner tonight, the things you talk about are just a genuine reflection. The words that come out of your mouth are just not just random things, but actually reflecting what God's doing in your life. Maybe tonight you'll speak about how God has forgiven you. Maybe tonight you'll speak about how God has humbled you. Maybe tonight you'll speak about how God has shown you how selfish you are and how selfless Jesus is, and that you are becoming more like him. I'm not calling you to put a mask on. I'm calling you to be changed from the inside out. That's exactly what James 3 is all about. So I have a prayer that I wrote here to pray for you and to pray for me, so that we won't just let this go in one ear and out the other, but so that God will actually change us from the inside out. Let's pray and humble ourselves before God. God, help us to speak out of the good things that you're forming in us. It's so natural for us to speak out of our sin nature, out of our cursed self that we have deep down. But Lord, we know that you love us, that you made us in your image, that you are changing us to look more like Jesus. So grant us a way of speaking that befits the faith we profess. We pray with the psalmist, my soul, bless the Lord, all that's within me. Lord, we pray that for us right now, that we wouldn't hold anything back from you in worship, but that all that is within us would praise your holy name. Being forgiven by you completely, given ourselves over to you, Lord, to make us into your image, all that is within us, we bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.